It's good to see you all here on this Memorial Day weekend. When I was first, we were looking through these master cycles of what our Sunday night services would be, and I saw that line that said kids service, and I kind of freaked out a little bit because I don't think I could preach a sermon to kids. And so when I was reminded today that it was Kids Service Day, I kind of freaked out again. I confirmed with Lawrence that I didn't have to prepare a sermon for kids. So anyway, it would probably be a good skill for me to develop because then I could get clearer and simpler, which is always hardest thing to do. So anyway, we are looking through this passage, Acts 2, 42 through 47, which is a statement by the author Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke. So he's doing a history of the church and of the history of the work of Jesus Christ. And we see here at the beginning in the city of Jerusalem, the first church. And so he makes a series of statements about what went into making this Jerusalem church so powerful and influential at the beginning of the church, this first church here before the gospel spread and other churches were established. And so we're looking at a few things that the church was devoted to that produced this wonderful effect within the church itself and was so attractive that, lots and lots of people kept getting added to the church on a daily basis. There was the power of the Holy Spirit at work, and there were a few things they were devoted to. We've looked at being devoted to the apostles' teaching. We've looked at being devoted to the fellowship, which means a shared life. And these last two, so this week and then in a couple weeks, we are looking at what it means to be devoted to the fellowship, so this shared life. And we're going to look at tonight being devoted to the breaking of bread, the breaking of bread. So a few weeks ago, Anna and I and Amanda went to this movie called The Taste of Things. It was at St. Anthony, Maine, and they kind of get some of the independent films in there once in a while. It's called The Taste of Things. The movie is entirely in French with English subtitles, and the movie is essentially about food. But the movie starts, and for 20 or 30 minutes, we haven't bought the movie yet, I didn't get a chance to rewatch it, but for about 20 or 30 minutes, the entire movie is fairly silent. And there's no music in the movie. And all you are doing is watching. It's set in the late 1800s. All you are doing is watching this cook, who's Juliette Binoche, and a chef who she works for. And then there's sous chef would probably be the professional term for it. So it's just a few people in this kitchen for the first 20, 30 minutes of this movie, and you are watching them make a meal. That's it. And so it starts out, and you're kind of like, well, this is kind of strange. But after a while, you can't smell anything, but you feel like you are smelling things. And it is just beautiful. And you just start thinking about wanting to be there. And there isn't a lot of conversation, but the teamwork is incredible. And so what else you see in this 20 to 30 minutes of this meal preparation is a lot of unity, is a lot of direction, is a lot of working together in a very smooth way. Everything is done with a great amount of intention. It's very beautiful. And so you see in this preparation of a meal that ultimately ends up being in service to a whole other different group of people that the chef is entertaining. He's this nationally known, actually internationally known chef at the time. They end up serving this beautiful meal to another group of people. So you see family, you see work, you see unity, you see community, you see beauty, and you see all this food. And there's really something foundational and central to us as human beings about sharing, preparing and sharing food with each other. And that is what Luke is really pointing to. And it deserves a little bit of depth in going into what does it mean for a community of God's people to share a meal? Well, first of all, what do they mean by breaking bread? And oftentimes we run across that phrase breaking bread, and we immediately think like the Lord's Supper. Okay, the bread and the cup, the sacrament that Jesus left the apostles with. But that's really not what he's talking about here. It probably included it. It probably included it. Jesus told us to take of the bread and take of the cup as often as we do it. He didn't give us a prescribed thing. But what's going on here in the early church in Jerusalem is that they are regularly sharing meals with each other. They are going into each other's homes. They are preparing meals together. They are eating meals together. And they are opening their homes up to outsiders sharing meals. That's how so many people were being added, is that they were opening their homes up to these meals that they were preparing and sharing with each other. A prominent biblical scholar, James Dunn, says this, that the breaking of the bread meant that it was a resumption of a characteristic feature of Jesus's mission and discipleship. They were just continuing on what Jesus had been doing, going into people's homes, enjoying a meal together, and interacting about the kingdom of God. And so they just kept on with that practice. It's just the regular, remember we looked at what does it mean to be devoted? There's this holding on to something persistently. And so they were regularly sharing meals with each other, and that was a habit of the whole church. So I want to, what is a shared meal? I want to look at a few points here. What's a shared meal, and why is it so important for us to be devoted to this? So first of all, what goes into the meal? And you'd think I would have thought about this, especially, I was thinking, well, how would I answer Lawrence's question, what do I think about? There are just a few things that I think about most of the time, and one of them is definitely food. But I haven't thought about this. If you think to what goes into food, so water and air, nutrients, you start thinking back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created light. Day 1, you have to have light. Day 2, God creates this expanse over the waters. So the waters pre-existed. So water is obviously needed. It was already there prior to day 1, which is why I argue for an old earth, but that's a different issue right now. So day 1, you have light. Day 2, you have the atmosphere that surrounds the planet. Day 3, you have the soil. It says the land, the earth rose up from the waters, and then God planted plants. So you have these things that God is creating. Day 4, then God makes the sun, the moon, the stars, and so it's another source of light. Day 5, the fish and the birds. Day 6, animals and humans. And so everything that goes into what we eat is stuff that God has created. And when we know, and as human beings, we know that we need to eat. Animals, they know they need to eat. That recognition of our need to eat is automatically a recognition, or should be a recognition, but again, I don't think we think about these things all the time. I am in need of something to survive, and I can't provide that for myself. I have to go outside of myself in order to survive. Not only that, something has to die in order that I may live. Because everything that we eat is either dead or it's dying. Plants are dying, unless you are eating a really dead, terrible-looking plant. But plants are dying, plants are dead, animals are dead. When we eat these things, things have to die in order for us to live. Death produces life. So we immediately see, in the very act of eating, we see some elements of the gospel. And elements, if we recognize that it's not us that produces our food. I mean, we produce our food from the things that God has created. So immediately, we are in recognition of our yearning for food. We have to go outside of ourselves to something God has provided in order, and those things have to die in order that we may live. So we see not only the promise of the gospel in Genesis chapter 3, where God says, I'm going to give you a child, and he's going to bring life back to everything. We see the gospel in God's creation, where there are humans and animals that need to eat plants, things that need to die in order for the creation, us as human beings, to live. And then we see here also, so that's the source. So the content, it says here, when God is talking to humanity for the first time, I've given you every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. You know, in our scientific world that wants to push God out of a lot of things, we are increasingly, or we have pockets certainly, where we just approach food from a scientific standpoint, from a nutritional standpoint. Here's what we need in terms of calories and carbs and fats and proteins and all these various minerals. But the first thing that God tells humans is not regarding the nutrition. He says, I've given you every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The first thing God talks about when he talks about food is what we see, is what we see. And so when we feel inside of our bodies this need that we have to eat, the first thing we do is look for something to eat. And what should we see when we're looking for something to eat? We should be looking at something that is pleasant to the sight. So it's important, I think it's important to God, and therefore should be important to us, for our food to look beautiful. And that was one of these things, this movie, if you haven't seen the movie, which I'm assuming, it's not obviously not a big box office summer hit. It is, immediately we walked out of the theater and like, that might be one of the top two or three favorite movies of in my entire life. It could be that I just love food and wine so much, and that's pretty much what the whole movie's about, so it's just very affirming. But anyway, one of the qualities of the movie is that it was beautiful. What they prepared was beautiful. How they prepared it was beautiful. How they shared it was beautiful. The care and the energy they put into it. I mean, even fast food places understand this. Like, there's an Arby's and Wendy's down here, and we occasionally go down there. You go in and you see the placards. And all the food looks so good, but then when you get it, it just looks like, why would anybody ever pay money to eat this, right? And so everybody knows that what we eat should be visually appealing. And so some of these ideas, you should be thinking about, because we're going to get into application. It is God's desire for us to visually enjoy what we're about to eat before we eat it. And that adds to the delight, God's good thoughts to us. What a beautiful idea. God has a lot of good thoughts towards us, and some of those good thoughts are, I want my creation to enjoy in a number of ways what I've given them to survive. And it's also shared, and I think that there's a number of ways we can think of these meals being shared. First of all, oftentimes we as individuals are eating alone, but we're not alone. I remember this. I was at a conference, and everybody else had left. I was going to stay for another day or two to just kind of work through some personal planning for myself. There was this Italian restaurant nearby, a few blocks away. So I walked to it. I just ate by myself, and it was just. I just remembered it being a worshipful experience. When we sit down to eat, we should recognize that this is a gift from God. It's good tasting, and that is a gift from God. We're sharing it with others. It is a gift from God. God has given skills to chefs and to food preparers and to people that catch. It was fish that I ate that night. God has given skills for this food to come to my plate. To a lot of people, this fish has died in order. So if we find ourselves eating alone, we're still not eating alone. God is there, and we should recognize it. Just every time you see Jesus eating, he stopped, he gave thanks to the Lord, and then he broke bread. I've had this book in my library for some time, but it's called The Surprising Power of Family Meals. It is an amazing book because it goes into some of the research that's been done on the effect that regular family meals have on the development of children and the creation of healthy individuals and healthy families. Anyway, just a few points out of that book. She says, you know, when we sit down to a meal together as a household, it's not just food, it's also conversation. And the research that's been done says that in any meal conversation, there's generally six different topics that are talked about of varying degrees of importance. Small things, big things, what happened to my day, what are we looking forward to? Six different topics on average, what a household talks about when they sit down to have a family meal. But one third of the time is usually talking about the food, like what we're eating and what we're enjoying, or, you know, probably, you know, this isn't very good sometimes. And then two thirds of the conversation has to do with the daily things of the participants. What they've also seen is that what oftentimes the subject of the conversation has to do with the histories of the family. And so you start, you know, mom and dad or whoever's there start sharing about what their family has gone through over the years. And what they've seen is that those shared stories over the years of relatives and ancestors, those shared stories create resilience, emotional resilience in the kids, because they're hearing of all of the things that the families have endured over the years, and that it creates hope, that it creates hope. It leads to less childhood and young adult misbehaving and common disorders that they experience. There's another great book I've been reading called Atomic Habits by a man named James Clear. And this whole book, the idea is that, you know, when we identify changes that we need to make in our lives, or improvements or bad habits that we want to stop, or if we want to accomplish something significant, we usually think of it in terms of, oh, I've got to do this. But what his argument is that the biggest changes occur through small incremental habits that we do over a long period of time. And that's what shared meals are. It doesn't seem like on any given day a shared meal is going to do that much. But his argument, and what the arguments of this surprising power of family meals, over time, shared meals go a long way to creating strong and healthy people and communities. So as churches, these things are applied. So the things that we experience as individuals, the things that we experience as households, we bring that into the church family. And so we have shared meals together, and we not only have the collective histories of individual families and their ancestors and traditions, we have a collected group of families. And everybody is sharing varying stories, and everybody's hearing testimonies from other people. And over time, that builds and generates strength and hope and unity in those who are sharing their meals together. Note that the passage here says that they were all receiving. There's a recognition in these house churches. They are house churches. There's a recognition in these house churches that they are all receiving. Now, some were selling their property, and they were using the money to buy food for others. But even if they were the ones donating, there's a recognition that we are all here receiving from the Lord, because it says nobody considered anything as their own. And so there's this sense, a collective sense of we are all enjoying together God's gracious gift of food. And not only that, the gift of each other, which is through, obviously, the death of Jesus Christ, his resurrection from the dead, and his gift of the Holy Spirit to us. And so a shared meal together as a community develops and reinforces these key ideas. We are receiving from God together. We have a common identity in Jesus Christ as his family together. We are sharing and receiving with each other together. We're on mission in regard to the gospel together. We are in service to others because we're all bringing things. We've all received from the Lord, and now we are all preparing and sharing with other people. And so these core ideas about the gospel, these core ideas about God and of Jesus Christ and of his people and of the Holy Spirit's work in us, these are all reflected in these shared meals. And as we bring about, as we bring outsiders into our presence, as we share these meals together, the same thing happens to them. And hopefully, if they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they come to a place because they're experiencing the gospel where they have faith. And that's what was happening here in Jerusalem. So I think, you know, as I've talked about it here for a few minutes, I think we can increasingly see why it's important for us as a church to share meals together. To share meals together, because it is a shaping ritual. It's one of these small habits that we do where in and of themselves, each individual house church meeting with a shared meal doesn't seem to be doing a whole lot, but over time, it creates a culture and it creates a people that reflect the gospel and that are expressions of worship to God together. And again, ultimately, it points to the Lord Jesus Christ because it's the ultimate message of him giving his life in order that we may find life. And so the things that push against this, so I think, again, in the brief time that I've had, I think we can see the importance of sharing meals together as a church family. But there are things that push against it. The first thing I think that pushes against it, which is why I think this is part of why we see our understanding of church services over time has greatly been diminished. There's a sense that our I think there's two things. One, our spirituality is separate from our bodies. It's a disembodied spirituality. And the church, since its inception, has struggled with this. There is the life of the spirit, and then there is the life of the body. And for many traditions over many centuries, and it still pervades some of our traditions today, the things of the body or the things of the flesh aren't good, and we shouldn't be enjoying them as much as they seem to be enjoyable. And then the things of the Spirit are things that we need to pursue. That disembodied understanding of the spiritual life is, it's demonic. It's not true. We should recognize, because God has made us and given us bodies, he has created all things for us to enjoy. Our future isn't some vague spiritual existence. We will have new bodies. So we have to work against this tendency to break our spirituality away from our bodies and what our bodies experience. And I think also this disembodied spirituality isn't just a disembodiment from our own individual bodies. I think it's also a disembodiment from each other. I've got a pastor friend that we just met with as our cohort this last week. He's got a member of his church that he was telling us about, and sees no need at all to connect to a local church, this particular person that he knows that he's trying to get into his church. He says, I worship God on my own. I'm not going to become a part of any church. I'm not going to submit to any authority. I'm not going to become responsible to any people. That's a disembodied spirituality. We have been made as a family. God has called us to enter into the family of God and to share with each other. And again, the shared meal is one of those most basic ways. And our resources, we disembody our resources, what God has given to us, our time, our talent, our treasure, and we don't want to share it. And so these attitudes push against us the type of investments needed for God to form his family and find expression in these shared meals. I also think that there's an apprehension that we have. Sometimes we react so much to, like, you know, rules or habits or traditions. We don't want to have any kind of these structures in our lives. And so we're so anti-structure, so anti-rule that we don't want to set some things as habits or disciplines in our life. You know what? But we need to. We need some habits. We need some disciplines. You know, I was talking to one of our house church leaders this week, and it's about this very thing. It's like, you know, legalism is not following rules. If you think following rules is legalism, that's not what legalism is. Legalism thinks that following rules is going to earn my righteousness. All right, Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. If you love me, you're going to love the brothers and sisters. If you love me, you're going to pray. So Jesus gives us commandments that we must follow. Jesus gives us some disciplines that we must follow. Jesus has also given us his righteousness. And he gives us his righteousness based upon our faith in his death and resurrection. Then we are righteous. And as righteous people, we follow his commands. We don't follow his commands to become righteous. And so there are things that we've got to do. And so we have to be careful about our hesitancy towards establishing some disciplines and structures in our lives. We need them. And this should be a part of the life of a local church. This is one of the reasons, actually one of the big reasons, why when we started the church, when we did, moved up here to plant Twin Cities Church, from the very beginning, the goal was to create a network of house churches that shared meals at least once a week. And obviously the vision wasn't just that we would share a meal once a week. The vision was that we would have pockets of these families, the house church families. The church is a family of families, a family of households. We would have these pockets of house churches all throughout the Twin Cities where we were establishing the type of relationships and the type of rituals that would strengthen us as individuals and as households. That's always been the vision. That's always been the vision, is that sharing a meal, because, you know, you all know what it takes if you've been a part of Twin Cities Church. The investment into a house church is more than what a lot of churches require. Every time I talk to my fellow pastors here in the Twin Cities, and we start talking about our model of house church, which is very unusual, of the 600 or so churches that are in the Acts 29 network, which we're a part of, I think we are one of maybe only two or three house church networks. There's just not very many. You don't see that model. And one of the reasons, and this is what the pastors tell me, it's a lot of commitment. It's a lot of commitment. It's like a family commitment. And that, it seems to me, is the kind of commitment Jesus has called his people to, where we are families together sharing what God has given to us and using what God has given to us to serve and share with others. You know, when Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper here, as I close, it was with a shared meal. He wasn't just sitting down and passing out the bread and passing out the juice. They were having a long meal. And in that meal, he took two of the items. He took the bread and he took the wine. And they are, obviously, they're kind of the basic staples of what goes into a shared meal. The food and the drink, the bread and the wine. And he took those two things and he used those to show, hey, I have given you these things as food and drink. Now I'm going to give you my body. Now I'm going to give you my blood. And just as these items that went into making the food and the wine, the bread and the wine, had to die, I'm going to die in order that you may live. And that experience is an experience that we're supposed to have with each other, constantly reminding ourselves that in order for us to live, Jesus Christ had to die. And it's not just the bread and it's not just the wine. Those are kind of the bookends of the meal. I believe there's a whole understanding that goes into that meal that is reflecting what Jesus is saying here, which is the gospel. In order for you to live, I must die. And so what I want to encourage, you know, I thought about, you know, what is the application for us? We are all engaged in the house church. We're all devoting ourselves to shared meals. on a weekly basis generally as house churches, which is great. And I have, you know, whenever I pray, I give God thanks for the faith that He has given members of Twin Cities Church to make the kinds of commitments that are needed in the house church model and to share your meals. And so I've just been thinking, you know, what more can we ask from an application standpoint? And so what I'd encourage you with tonight as we leave is to just, I hope that you can think more deeply about it. And that the things you've already committed to, you know, so many times we see throughout the New Testament, I praise God for your commitment. So the things you've already made a commitment to as a member of a house church, as a member of Twin Cities Church, I hope that what we've talked about here tonight deepens and strengthens your understanding of why we do it and grows your appreciation for a shared meal together with other brothers and sisters in the Lord and maybe some outsiders that are just checking out your house church. And I hope it maybe even strengthens you to maybe put a little bit more time or a little bit more energy into what you're bringing to share, maybe making a little bit more visually appealing. That's a motivating thing for me. I like to make food that's visually appealing because I like to eat visually appealing food. And, you know, maybe bring a little bit more. I don't know. I don't think we've ever run out of food as a house church, but a couple times we've had to order pizza. So just think, if it motivates you to even enter into a greater degree of trying to embody this, that would be great. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for sharing all that you have and for encouraging us with that word earlier with Lawrence and the kids that, God, your thoughts of us are beyond number. And that is so incredible. Your good thoughts of us. And God, we're so thankful that you have been so thoughtful of us in terms of how you bless us with food and drink and people to enjoy, God, because you're sharing yourself. And so, God, we pray, deepen us in these things. Continue to strengthen us as a network of house churches. God, continue to strengthen us towards hospitality and service to one another as we worship you and share meals together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
George, would you please stand and join us in responding to God's word?
We will feast
in the house of Zion. We will sing. With our hearts restored, He has done great things. We will say together, we will feast and weep no more. Be burned by the fire. He is the Lord our God. We are not consumed by the flood. Upheld, protected, gathered up, we in the house of Zion, we will sing. With our hearts restored, He has done great things. We will say together, we will feast and weep no more. In the dark of night, before the dawn, my soul be not afraid, for the promised morning, oh, how long. Oh, God of Jacob, we will feast in the house of Zion. We will sing with our hearts restored. He has done great things. We will say together, we will feast and weep no more. Every vow we've broken and betrayed, you are the faithful one. Bind us together, bring shalom. Bind us together, bring shalom. We will feast in the house of Zion. We will sing with our hearts restored. He has done great things. We will say together, we will feast and weep no more. Amen.
We give the benediction. God is always speaking blessings over us, over his people, so we speak these blessings as a reflection of his blessing of us. Hear these words of blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Amen. Amen.
Go forth and have a great Sunday. We'll see you again real soon.
Next week is celebration, right? Celebration service?
Worship. Next week is the worship service.
That's what I mean, yeah.
And the week after that, I think it's a celebration.
Alright, so I guess I gotta get better cooking.
Oh, you mean just cooking?
Start.
To start cooking. Did we take somebody with us? That's right. Ashley was with us.